to feed the sheep rather than to amuse the goats. So my desire this morning in this message is to feed the sheep. Now, if there's sheep here that don't know Jesus, we pray that they will before this sermon is over this morning. So my message this morning is intended to be just a simple three-point gospel message, inviting anyone who does not know Jesus to come to him as their personal Savior. So, first, let me tell you what I believe about the Bible. Someone has called them the three I's. The Bible is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. The Word of God is inspired, as we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21. The Scriptures are the Word of God. They're breathed out by the Holy Spirit. They are written as directed by men who are led by that same Holy Spirit. Inerrant means that there is no error at all in the Scriptures as given by God through those first writers. Infallible means it is impossible for any Scripture given by God to contain error. That's what I believe, and that's what I try to preach. So from the standpoint of this message this morning, I want to cover three topics. I want to talk about the fall of man, the condition of man, and the provision for man. So let's first look at the fall of man. In Genesis 1:31, we read, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So in 6 days, God created a perfect world that included human beings, male and female, into whom he had breathed the breath of life, and that man and that woman became living beings created in the image of the triune God. This man and this woman that God had created lived in a perfect world, in a garden created by God just for them, where according to Genesis 2:8, they met with and fellowshipped with the Lord in the cool of the evening each day. But this utopian society, this utopian world that God had created would not last. You see, in Genesis 3:1-7, we read of the exchange between the serpent and the woman. In this exchange, we see that Satan, in the disguise of a serpent, lied to the woman, directly contradicting what God had said to the couple in Genesis 2:17, where he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Satan deceived and enticed the woman. And the woman looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saw that it was good for food, and it was pleasing to her eye. So she ate it. But in truth, the woman of her own free will chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God has specifically told them not to eat of. Scripture records in Genesis 3:6 that the woman ate the fruit, and then she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate. Scripture tells us that Adam was there with his wife, mutely standing by and witnessing the exchange between the woman and the serpent, yet did not object or intervene in any way. As a result, throughout the rest of Scripture, we're told that sin came into the world through this one disobedient act of Adam. Adam had failed in his responsibility as a husband to intervene between the serpent and his wife, knowing full well that the serpent had lied, and thus he became guilty of bringing sin and death into the whole world. The truth of the Word of God is manifest here. Adam and Eve did die, and they did die at the very moment they ate of the fruit which God had directly told them not to eat of. Or they didn't die physically in that moment. They didn't drop down. But they did die. They died spiritually, and eventually they also did die physically. But that intimate personal relationship that God had with, that man had with his Creator, was destroyed for all people until the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. However, in Genesis 3:21, God shows us his grace, and through that grace, he provided a covering for the sin of Adam and Eve, a covering provided through the shedding of innocent blood. And just what God did to restore that intimate fellowship between him and the future offspring of Eve. Well, that's our message for today. So today I want to share just a simple three-point gospel message. Now, preachers preach about many subjects during the course of preaching regularly. But one subject that is sometimes overlooked and at least minimized in many messages is simply speaking about being saved or regenerated or born again or whatever term you want to use to describe your giving your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, you may ask, well, why is this kind of message so important? Well, it is because deciding to ask Jesus to be your personal Savior is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life, because it is the only way that we can be assured and in fact guaranteed eternal life with God and his Christ in heaven. So first, now then, let's look at the condition of man. Our message started today with our message starts today with a verse from Romans 5:8, which is our scripture reading for today. And it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." This verse states the premise for this point and for our next point, the condition of man and the provision of God. The Bible clearly tells us that we are all sinners and we're all lost. We are without standing before a righteous God, and we read in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and become short of the glory of God," which is inclusive of every single one of us here today and anybody that might be watching. We saw the beginning of sin that we looked at in the passage from Genesis 3:1-7, and then in Romans 5:12, Paul explains how that came to include each and every one of us. He writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men." Why? Because all men sin. Just a few later chapters later in the book of Romans, Paul again reminds us of what the penalty of sin is. He says there, "For the wages of sin is death." And we just saw that in the passage from Genesis. And what we saw there has now come to pass. All have sinned, therefore we are all under the penalty of death. Paul is not just talking about physical death here. which will come to us all unless Jesus Christ should return first. Paul is talking about spiritual death and eternal separation from God, which all who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior will experience. You see, the penalty of sin, and that's disobedience to God's word, is the same today as it was at the beginning of time. Genesis 2:7 said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you're going to die. Well, you may say, well, I've lived a good life. I've done a lot of good things in my life. So that should give me some righteousness before God, shouldn't it? No, that's not the case. Again, Romans 3:10 tells us there's none righteous. No, not even one. Paul is referring back to a statement made in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah, where in Isaiah 64:6, he said that our righteousness, the righteousness of man, when we compared to the righteousness of God, is like a pile of filthy, defiled rags. There's just no comparison between God's righteousness and ours. Jesus himself makes a clear distinction between the gospel that we preach, the true gospel, and the gospel that many other religions preach, and some of these religions, in fact, call themselves Christian religions. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again in John 6:44, Jesus also said, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he promises, I will raise him up on the last day. Now, let's be sure that we understand the implications of Jesus' statement here. If the gospel message that is being preached does not require one to seek repentance and salvation, to humbly and contritely come before Jesus and ask him to be their Savior, to forgive their sins, it will not get them to God. It will not get them saved. It will not get them regenerated. It will not get them born again, or whatever term you use that you want to call it. They're still lost. They're still in their sins. They're still destined for eternal separation from God. Now, please listen carefully what I'm going to say now. These two verses mean that there are no works that you can do that will get you righteousness before God, which means there are no sacraments that you can carry out which will allow you to accumulate enough righteousness to approach God without going through Jesus Christ. No sacrament will save you. It means there are no ordinances that you can carry out which will allow you to accumulate enough righteousness to get to God without going through Jesus Christ. There are no ordinances that will save you. Paul lays out specifically in Romans 10:9 exactly what you need to do to get to God through Jesus. He writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the saving gospel message. In Galatians 1:8, Paul warns, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. So you see, this is a very serious thing that is being preached to you today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please listen carefully to what is said here today, for your soul's eternal destination depends upon your hearing, understanding, and acting on this message that you hear today. Particularly if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, let me tell you again what your spiritual condition is. In Ephesians 2:1, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So if you've not asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're still spiritually dead. You're still in your sins. And there's another place in Scripture, in Hebrews 2:1, where we're told, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That means the writer here is referring to the message that he was preaching and to the message that you're hearing today. And then he asks in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer to that is you won't. Hebrews 9:27, the writer cautions, and it is appointed unto man once to die. After that, judgment. Our sins and trespasses that make us spiritually dead are the things that Paul met in our scripture reading this morning. For while we were still weak, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. These things make us weak and without strength to help ourselves. A physically dead man cannot help himself in any way, and likewise a spiritually dead man cannot help himself. This is the very reason why the scripture passage that we read says, Christ died for the ungodly. We're the ungodly before we were saved. We're the ones who were dead in our trespasses and sins and not able to help ourselves, so Christ had to die for us. Once a man cried out to the apostle Paul and Silas, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, let me make one more important point before we go any further. One that particularly needs to be considered if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You see, all souls are eternal, and all of our souls will remain eternally conscious and aware of all that is going around us forever. All the sights, all the sounds, all the smells, all the feelings. Our souls will live and experience forever. And there's only two options. Either you will spend your eternity in paradise of heaven with God and His Christ, or you will spend your eternity in hell in utter gloom and utter darkness and in unquenchable fire. Jesus' words in Mark 9:48 remind us of this, where He said of someone that was being thrown into hell, where their worm does not die. That's speaking of eternality. And the fire is not quenched. Suffering is eternal. Jesus is speaking of the eternality of a soul in hell. Again, that reminds of that quote from Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You see, it's only while you're alive that you can make the choice for eternal destination of your soul. So I urge you today, make the correct choice. Believe in Jesus as your personal Savior and be found in Christ. So getting back to that question that was asked of Paul and Silas in Acts 16:30 to 31, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Peter's response simply was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's just that simple. But many so-called Christian churches today try to make it much more complicated by adding works. Works that are required to be done if you are to be right with God. Believe God's word and said. This then is man's condition without Jesus as Savior. He's still dead in his trespasses and sins, destined to spend eternity in hell, separated from Christ and his God. Now, let's look at our third point for this morning. God's provision for man, to see what God has done to restore that intimate relationship that was lost with Adam's sin. The book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the entire scripture. It is a book that's rich in theology and in how to apply that theology to a practical walk with God in your life. We already stated what our condition is before we come to Jesus. Paul said we're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. A man without God is spiritually dead. You may be alive and still walking around, but spiritually you are dead. And then Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:3 why this is. He says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Don't think for a minute that you started off any better than anybody else did, or that you're ahead of someone else, you're ahead of others in your righteous standing before God. No, we all started in the same place. We all started following the same prince of darkness. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins before we came to Christ. Later in that passage in Ephesians 2:4, Paul writes, but God. I believe these are two of the most beautiful words that are ever used in Scripture. But God. Your life may be on track, and very possibly it may be the wrong track. But God can make a difference in your life. He can and He will if you will only ask Him to do so. Listen to that whole statement in Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Do you realize just how much God loves you? Listen to Ephesians 1:4-6. Now, there are a lot of pronouns the way the Bible is originally written. So I've paraphrased it by including the antecedent of the pronoun. So hopefully it's clear. Even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before God. In love, God predestined us for the adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of God's will, to the praise of God's glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, which is Jesus. Then Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that anyone may boast. Do you truly understand the importance of these verses? Your salvation begins with a free grace gift from God. You don't have to do anything for it. In fact, you can't do anything to get it. Grace means an unmerited favor from God, given to you simply because He loved you personally. No matter who you are or what you've done up to this point in your life, God gave you a grace gift of faith to believe that if you will trust in Jesus as your Savior, He would save you from eternal separation from Himself and from an eternity in hell, as we just read. He goes on to say that this grace gift of faith is not of your own doing. There's absolutely nothing you could do to have done to get it. There's nothing you could have done to persuade God to give you this grace gift. He simply did it because He loved you personally. It was a gift to you. And He makes the point of telling you that it was certainly not because of any works that you had done, so that you could go around boasting that God saved you because of your good works. Again, it was His grace gift to you personally because He loved you before the foundation of the world, before you could have possibly done any works, works of any kind, good or bad. But he does say, he does tell us that once we've been saved, we will have works to do. He says, the works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. God's already prepared the works for us to do. Let's be faithful in doing them. You see, this is why Jesus came to earth. We're told in probably the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then in the next few verses, John gives us God's reasons for sending Jesus into the world. He said, he wrote Jesus' words, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Therefore, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Do you understand all of what Jesus said in these verses? First, Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't have to do that. The world was already condemned because it was dead in sins and trespasses and unbelief in Jesus who came to save. Jesus came so that the world might be saved through believing in him, the only Son of God. Now we're at the point where you need to make a decision. If you've not yet given your life to Jesus, who promised, the promised one of Genesis, who could crush the head of the serpent, you need to do so today. I want to read two more verses from Ephesians to you. This is from the second chapter, verses 13 and 14. They're very important verses. Listen. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. These verses state the absolute assurance that you have as a believer that you are saved. It says that at the moment you believed God's message and believed in him, believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. This means that the Holy Spirit is with us as our guarantee until we stand before God in the flesh and receive our inheritance in person. Job prophesied this way back in the Old Testament in Job 19, 25 through 27. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. Titus 1:2 reminds us that the verses that we've read here are God's promise of hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised us before the age has begun. So this morning we've seen the fall of man, we've looked at the condition of man, and we have saw God's provision for man. Man chose deliberately to disobey God, bringing sin into the world. But God still loved his disobedient creation and made provision for the forgiveness of our sins and for the restoration of fellowship with him. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, and if you have listened intently to the message today, I pray that you will act upon what you have heard this morning and come running to Christ. Jesus is waiting to receive you, to save you, to give you eternal life. He is waiting for you if you will only believe in him. Now, if you're already a Christian, if you're already in Christ, You already know Jesus is your personal Savior and believe all that I have said this morning, then you are well equipped to share your faith with those around you. So, beginning today, won't you become a faithful worshiper, a faithful witness for Jesus Christ beginning today? Dear brother or sister, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you would do so before you leave this building this morning, before you turn off your TV set if you're watching it. If you want to know Jesus and you don't, all you have to do is ask him. Just pray a simple prayer like, Lord Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I confess my sins before you and ask you to forgive me and to become Lord of my life. I know that you are the Son of God and that you came to save me, to be my Savior. In this moment, Jesus, I accept you. Amen. And it's not these words. It's not the words that are important. You could say these words are something similar. The important part is that you understand that Jesus did come, that you need to confess that you have sinned, that you are a sinner, that you believe in him, that you believe Jesus, that God sent Jesus simply to save you from your sins. And if you believe that, if you truly believe it in your heart, you will be saved.